Hello, and welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. This is Professor David Lewis presenting the Gospel for Easter 2. This is a very long text, Luke 24, 13 to 49. This text covers both the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus and Jesus joining them, and then also records Jesus appearing to his disciples in Jerusalem on the day of the resurrection. In a sense, these two stories are the same. The Emmaus Road episode leads directly into Jesus appearing to them in Jerusalem. I'll begin at 24, verse 13. We'll try to focus on some of the more important verses as we go. So it says, "And behold, two of them," en aute te hemera, very often translated "on the very day," "on the same day." But notice here that autos is in predicate position to hemeron. That would usually be "on the day itself," "on the day itself." In other words, the day that the women went to the tomb, the third day. So these two guys, and behold, two of them, on the day itself, were journeying into a village. The participle apakousan is a predicate, is an attributive position to komein, into a village which is, and apeko, to be distant, which is distant, stadius hexakonta, 60 stadia from Jerusalem. So into a village which was distant 60 stadia from Jerusalem, and most commentaries and dictionaries say that's about 7 miles from Jerusalem, whose name was Emmaus. And they, autoi, kind of looks, you don't need it, so it looks like it might be sort of an intensifier here, like they themselves, though I never see it translated that way. And they were talking to one another concerning all these things, tuten at the end of the sentence, sandwich in between is the participle, all these things which had happened. So notice the sum be ble tone is a perfect participle. So all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, and then we have N plus the articular infinitive, while they were talking and sort of debating, arguing. And notice this is a chi, a genita chi construction, so and it came to pass that. The chi before autos, after the two infinitives, that would be the that. And it came to pass, while they were talking and debating, discussing, that autos Jesus, here I think autos is definitely intensive, Jesus himself approaching, began, so after he had approached, notice the imperfect, began to walk with them. So you can cut out the chi genita if you want, just say, while they were talking and debating, comma, Jesus himself approached and began to walk with them. And in verse 16, and their eyes, ekratunta, notice the imperfect again, their eyes were held fast, and then the particular infinitive and the genitive, you want to just make this a kind of just translate it as a gerund, their eyes were all held fast, not recognizing him. So that's often rendered, their eyes were like kept from recognizing him, but their eyes were held back, not recognizing him. And he said to them, then quote, tenis hoi lagoi tutoi, what are these words which you were antibolite, that you were discussing to one another while you were walking? So I take peripatuntes, present participle, probably here, temporal, while you were walking. And they stood gloomy. And then we have this apokrithes, and answering one named Cleopas said to him, quote, and he's asking the question, are you the only one? And then we have two attributive participles going with you, who, parokes, who was living as a stranger in Jerusalem, or who is visiting Jerusalem, and who, agnos, who did not know, who does not, who didn't, who, are you the only one who is visiting Jerusalem, who did not know, ta genomena, the things in it, do not know the things which happened in it in these days. So do not know ta genomeno, the things which happened in it in Jerusalem in these days. And he said to them, poia, what things? Hoi de, and they, so change the subject, hoi de, and they said to him, quote, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who, agenita aner prophete dunitus, you know, literally, who was a man, a prophet, a mighty one. Usually the aner is not reflected in English translation, so who was a mighty prophet in work and word. Notice some variants have word logo before ergo, because that would be more theologically appropriate. I don't know if Nestle Holland is picking this as the reading that is more likely original. More likely somebody would switch logo to be in front than the other way around. But he was a man, a mighty prophet in work and word before God and the people. Then we have hopos, that, and notice some variants, including Aleph and D, read hos here instead. That also, if you want to bring out that tab, notice the subject here is hoi archieres kai hoi archontes humon, that, or how, if you want to read the hos in the variant, how, or that, our high priests and rulers betrayed him, handed him over, and then es crema thanatu, into the judgment of death, kai estaurosan auton, and crucified him. So notice here the blame is placed primarily upon the Jewish religious authorities. No mention is made of Pilate here. It's in other words, they're the ones who are, you know, pointed to. And who may notice hemes, we don't need it, so is it intensive here? We ourselves hoped that he himself, if you want to make it intensive, that he was, you know, indirect discourse, we hoped, and so Eston becomes past, one step behind the main verb. We hope that he was, a present goes one step back since it follows an aorist introducing the hati clause, then Eston would be translated past time here. We hope that he was the one about to redeem, to ransom Israel. And here, you know, some people would say, oh, these guys don't understand the point of Jesus' ministry. They're looking for the Romans to be kicked out. However, this is a very key expectation in Luke's gospel, created already when we see the annunciation of both John and Jesus back in Luke 1, and also the Magnificat and the Benedictus, that Israel, the people are looking for Israel to be redeemed, as are the apostles in Acts 1. They ask the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I don't think that's a bad question. The point is that's not that doesn't fully come until the second coming, when you see the full redemption of Israel. But something has come in Jesus, which we'll see later. Basically, now in his name, repentance for forgiveness of sins is to be preached. But the one who is about to redeem Israel, but also now, so you have this gekai, ala gekai, but even also, with all these things, tritain tauten hemera ege, it, you know, age here, ago, it, you know, 3 days, it has gone 3 days, or, you know, notice tritain tauten hemeron is accusative. It leads 3 days, it's been 3 days, from which these things take place, namely the crucifixion. But also, gunakais tenis ex hemon, also some women from us, from among our groups, amazed us. Here you have ex histemi, used transitively. Notice it's a weak aorist form, transitive with hemas, amazed us. After, and so the main verb is elthon. So you have these two participles before and predicate position. So after they were early in the morning at the tomb, and did not find his body, they came, saying, I take this as a tenant circumstance with a verb of motion, they came saying, even a vision of angels to have beheld, who said him alive, who said he is alive, who said him alive. And some, and so Apelthon, Tennis, Tone, Soon, Amen. So some of those with us departed to the tomb and found thus, just as even the women said, but Autan Uk Adam, but they did not see him. And so this is what the guys are discussing. He's crucified. We hoped he'd be the one to ransom Israel. It's been 3 days, and now they're saying he's risen, and the tomb is empty. So obviously these guys don't necessarily believe any of this. Kaotas, you know, and he himself said to them, and we have this vocative of address, O foolish and slow with respect to heart, dative of means. Notice again, articular infinitive, you make it a gerund, slow with respect to heart of believing on all which the prophet said. Verse 26. Uke. Notice this introduces a question that we expect an affirmative action answer to. Not affirmative action, sorry, but affirmative answer to. The answer, yes. So uke tauta. So this is him speaking. You guys are foolish and slow of heart for believing what the prophets said, all the things the prophets said. And so the question is, you know, enters with Uka. Certainly these things were necessary. The Christ to suffer, Christ is accusative, subject of pathane, the infinitive, and to enter his glory. Expecting the answer, yes. I mean, in other words, isn't it obvious that in the scriptures these things must happen? The Christ would suffer and enter into his glory, I guess in that order. And arx ominos, and beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, verse 27, he explained to them in all the scriptures, ta peri ha'atu, the things concerning himself. And this is a key theme in the text today, because this will happen again when he appears to the 11 and these guys in Jerusalem, that somehow Moses and the prophets here say it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory. And, you know, we always say, wouldn't it be great to have been there to see what texts he used? I mean, did he cite Genesis 22 as somehow a Christological text? You know, Isaac being offered and then spared at the last minute. You know, what passages did he actually refer to? One thing we could do then is kind of look through Luke and Acts and see what passages Luke actually references and how he uses them. But we'll talk more about that later. And so verse 28 going on, and they approached the village where they were going, and he himself sort of acted as if, and notice we have a comparative of the adverb poro, so he acted as if he was going to, he acted if to go to journey further, and they urged him, saying, remain with us, because it is two evening, it is two evening, and the day has already drawn to a close. So remain with us, for it is, you know, to the evening, and the day is sort of into the evening, and the day has already closed. And this makes it into worship. And he entered to Mene, he entered remaining with them. And it came to pass, while he was, and so here's another Kai Geneta Kai, and it came to pass while he was reclining with them, here we don't have that, you know, the Kai is of that, and it came to pass while he was reclining with them, but you almost want to add the at that, Labon Ton Artan Ulo Gason Kai, unless this, unless the chi joining the two participles, labon and glossus, are the two main verbs, probably not. And it came to pass, while he was reclining with them, that after he took the bread, he blessed it, the bread, and after he broke, he gave it to them. And you can go back and check, compare this with Luke 9:16. It's not a one-to-one verbal parallel, but nevertheless, you see some of the same verbs used here that are used then, that are used in Luke 9 and the feeding of the 5,000, which is why some people would, you know, make a connection between what's going on here and the Eucharist, where he also took bread, blessed it, and gave it. And he gave it to them. And anyways, why it came to pass that, and I take these participles, actually going back, after that, after he took the bread, that while that after he took the bread and blessed it, and after and okay, and it came to pass while he was reclining with them that he took the bread, that after he took the bread, he blessed it, and after he broke it, he gave it to them. And they, now it could be that the dead in 31 actually goes with the Kai Geneta. And so the whole construction would be, excuse what I've said thus far. And it came to pass while he was reclining with them, after he took the bread and blessed it and broke the bread and distributed it to them, that, and then there, verse 31, that auton comes first. It goes with hoi otholomoi, that their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he himself. So I think that's the full Kai Geneta Dea construction. Sorry, that it embraces 30 and 31. All of 30 is sort of in the first part. So you can drop the Kai Geneta and say, and while he was reclining with them, after he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, they their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he himself, Aphantos, invisible became from them. And they said to one another, and now here's another question introduced by Uke, expecting positive answers. Our hearts were burning. Notice the periphrastic, Chiomenohain, among us as he was speaking to us on the way. And so, you know, weren't our hearts burning among us as he was speaking to us on the road? As he was, verse 32, as he was explaining to us the scriptures. And this all answer. This expects the answer yes. You know, certainly weren't our hearts burning among us as he spoke to us on the road, as he was explaining the scriptures? Yes. And so kind of like, boy, we should have recognized him then, but where do they recognize him? In the breaking of the bread. And getting up, and then we have this aute te hora, very often sound the very hour, but aute is in predicate position, so that would, and getting up, the hour itself, they returned into Jerusalem and found... this participle, I think, is what Veltz calls supplementary, accusative after a verb of perception, I guess find could be. It goes with the 11 and what comes after. So they found, gathered together, the 11 and those with them. So they found the 11 and those with them gathered together. Supplementary, in other words, they don't just find the 11 and the 12, but the participle, the action is sort of supplementary to the two accuses. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, saying, and notice legontos, its referent is the 11 and those with them, not the two guys, saying that indeed the Lord arose and appeared to Simon. And notice that's appeared to Simon. That is not in the narrative itself. If you read without the Western non, if you read the longer text of, not with D in the older text, where Peter doesn't run to the tomb. In this, he does. If you read the longer, if you, you know, the Western non-interpolations, where the West, the D has a shorter text, they don't have the incident of Peter running to the tomb in verse 12. You can go and look, and it's not in D in the old Italian. And so some, like Westcott and Hort, they this is where they go away from Aleph and B and side with D in certain places in Luke, especially Luke 24. So they would say that Peter actually doesn't run to the tomb in Luke. This is a Johannine text that's been stuck into the Lucan text, but then is attested in P75 and others. But there it says Peter goes to the tomb. We don't ever hear of Jesus actually appearing to him here. So that this is something that must have been well known, but is actually not explained in this text. Okay, so Peter, he appeared to Peter, and then they explained, they related, ta and to hodo, the things on the road, and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, traditionally, this right here is a pericope in and of itself, and so this shows these two guys, Jesus wills graciously for them to appear to them on the road. They've heard the full story of both his death and his resurrection. They know about the empty tomb and what the women said and what the angels said, but nevertheless, apparently they don't believe it. Jesus appears to them on the road, uses, you know, he interprets, he explains the Old Testament scriptures to them, that it's necessary for the Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory. And then this like begins to bring them over, but they still don't recognize him. And strangely, they don't recognize him until he does what's related in verses 30 and 31, when he sort of, you know, some people wonder, like, who is he? He's the guest. He shouldn't be the one breaking and distributing the bread. But, you know, I don't know if he sort of takes over the dinner and suddenly acts like he's the Lord, the master of the dinner. But, you know, some people are wondering, like, one of them should have been the host since they invited him. But here he is acting like host, you know, taking the bread, giving thanks for it, blessing it, breaking it, and distributing it to them. And when he does that, they recognize him. This makes you wonder, were these two guys present at the Last Supper in Luke 22? I mean, sometimes it suggests it's more than just the 12 apostles who were there. It was could have been a larger group of disciples. And is this somehow Eucharistic? And I don't think it's the Eucharist that Jesus is celebrating there. He doesn't say, you know, take, eat, this is my body. He just blesses the bread and breaks it. However, there is a sense in the early church, I mean, for those who were receiving this and in the church since then, that it's hard to hear about Jesus taking bread, breaking it, blessing it, breaking it, and distributing it without thinking about the Eucharist and how, you know, one application might be, you know, they recognized him in the breaking of the bread in the same way we, the believing community, continue to recognize him in the breaking of the bread. You know, how is Jesus present with us as we await the parousia? Well, one way he's present is in the sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper. And, you know, in Luke's narrative, when you read that, it will probably call to mind the institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke 22, and probably also the feeding of the 5,000 in Luke 9. There is no feeding of the 4,000 in Luke, I think, because Gentile ministry doesn't come into his story until the book of Acts. He's saving it for then, in a sense. But and you know, the key thing, though, is that Jesus is raised, and that this is what the Moses and the prophets testified to as well. And the challenge for us is, what are those texts, the Moses and the prophets? How are we to read them aright, that they're pointing to Jesus, and in particular, his suffering, and then entering into his glory? And that I think there is, you can reference the Eucharist, that this is where we recognize him as well. Is that what Luke intended? I tend to think so, because I think anybody celebrating the Lord's Supper cannot hear those words without thinking about that. I suppose someone else might argue, no, it's not Eucharistic, don't overread that. There's a sense in which you can focus your preaching just on this text here, which traditionally used to stand aside as a pericope in and of itself, you know, the Jesus appearing on the road to Emmaus. The text, however, does pick up in verse 36. And so those of you who plan to preach on just that first part, I guess you can cut off now, because we're going to go on perhaps a little longer than 25 to 30 minutes. And after they had said these things, notice the genitive absolute in verse 36, autos, he himself stood in the midst of them and says, historic present, says to them, Eirene Humen, peace to you. Notice that Kai Lege Autos Eirene Humen, this would be one of those Western non-interpolations. It is not found in D in the Old Italian, but Nestle Aland says it is found in Papyrus 75, so that settles it for Nestle Aland, I guess. Papyrus 75 has this, but there is this, here the Western text type has a shorter reading, and people then would say that the addition of Kai Lege Autos Eirene Humen is when Luke and John are together, so we're putting John's text into the Lucan story. But notice there are a lot of witnesses for the text. To going on, verse 37, we have this aorist participle, passive. This is from Poteomai, passive deponent. And they were terrified, the other participle is gnomenoi, and were afraid. And then the reason, and then at dokon, notice the imperfect, thinking, pneuma theorein, thinking to behold a spirit, thinking to behold a spirit, a ghost. And so they were thinking to behold a spirit, and that explains why they're terrified and, you know, they were afraid. And he said to them, notice the te, why, and then we have a periphrastic, why are you troubled? You know, this is a perfect periphrastic. Why are you troubled, and on account of what, why are questions, arguments, discussions arising in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that, ego me, autos, that it is I myself. Then you have, touch me and see that a spirit, flesh and bone does not have, just as you behold me having. And that ekanton, verse 39, another supplementary participle following a verb of perception. Just as you see me having. And notice the me comes, that kathos clause is at the front, because the emphasis, you might say, me. Just as you behold me, in bold italics, having. And so they're freaking out because they think to see a ghost, and Jesus is now showing them his hands and feet as evidence that he is flesh and bone and not a ghost. So notice they're not freaking out because they're afraid, oh, we all denied you and now you're going to judge us. They're freaking out because they think he's a spirit, a ghost. And, you know, so here are the hands and feet sticking out of the clothing are evidence that he's not a ghost. I've heard this explanation given, you know, a ghost doesn't have hands and feet. Jesus does. He's not a ghost. And so he's showing them his hands and feet, not here to show them the marks in his hands and feet, but to show that he's got flesh and bone, hands and feet, that he's not a spirit. And then going on, and notice verse 40 is, again, one of these Western non-interpolations, which is not found in D, the Old Italian, and a Syriac witness. And so D doesn't read verse 40. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Yeah, which is kind of redundant, I guess. It's not needed because he's already told them to do that in verse 39. But after he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And then we have for 41, a genitive absolute. And while they were still not believing from the joy, and while they were amazed, he said to them, do you have something edible here? Hoida, change the subject. And they gave to him, meros, a piece, and then ichthyus is gen of a piece of broiled fish. So they give to him, meros is the accuser, they give to him a piece of broiled fish, and after he took it, he before them, he ate. So he ate it before them. And notice how in the Greek, the preposition before them is a little more emphatic, ephagon, in word order, and he ate it before them. And so, proof that Jesus is physically resurrected. He's got flesh and bone, hands and feet sticking out of his clothes, and he eats food. In this case, a piece of broiled fish. I've also heard this read like, oh, therefore we should eat fish in our diet. You know, Jesus is sort of giving us the gospel diet. It's fish and not red meat. And, you know, probably not. Probably if they had a piece of red meat handy, a piece of broiled steak, they would have given that to him. But, you know, fish is a big part of the diet. They probably can't afford the steak. And so they give him a piece of broiled fish, charcoal fish, and that, in fact, is what he eats to prove that he is risen. Okay, and so that takes us to verse 43, and so kind of strange, in his risen body, Jesus can become invisible to the two men after he breaks the bread with them. Nevertheless, he's got flesh and bone, hands and feet, and he eats fish. So he's risen, but there's something about his glorified body that he can do what our bodies can't. And perhaps what his body, what he refrained from doing during his earthly ministry before the resurrection. Verse 44, he said to them, these my words which I spoke, these were my words which I spoke to you, etahon, while I was still with you, that it is necessary to be fulfilled all the things, ta gegramina, which have been written, which are written, notice the perfect participle, in the law of Moses, in the Torah of Moses, and in the prophets and Psalms concerning me. Some people say, oh, here's the three-part distinction. Notice the article is only used twice, once with the law of Moses and then with prophets and Psalms. So maybe Jesus is operating with a twofold division of the Old Testament. You've got the five books of Moses and then everything else. But here, again, this references back earlier where he, in verse 27, where he explains, beginning from Moses and the prophets, he explains Scripture. Now he's making the same claim again, that things in the Old Testament, Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, are written concerning him. Then he opened, autan, tan, nun, he opened their mind. Notice it is singular, like singular mind. He opened their mind. Then we have the this articular infinitive in the genitive case, for understanding the scriptures. He opened their mind, understanding the scriptures. You know, so he opens their mind that they would understand the scriptures, referring back to Moses, prophets, and Psalms. And he said to them, thus it has been written, perfect, thus it is written, pathein, to suffer, the Christ, ton Christon, accusative is subject of infinitive, it is written, the Christ to suffer and to be raised on the third day, and to be preached in his name, metanoion, repentance is accusative, it's the subject of the infinitive, kleruchthenai, to repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all the nations. So it is necessary, it is written, well, it is written, the Christ to die, the Christ to be raised from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed on the basis of his name to all the nations. And then I read with Nestle Allen, a period after ta ethne. I don't take the participle phrase archemenoi apa Jerusalem to be read with verse 47. Some translations do. And then they make the referent of the participle arxamenoi becomes metanoion. In other words, repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed on the basis of his name to the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. But notice that arxamenoi is a masculine plural nominative participle, not a feminine singular accusative participle that would be necessary to agree with metanoion. And so some people then say this is sort of like a nominative absolute to explain why, you know, this could be read with verse 47. Better to put a period after ethne. This participle is to be read with humes in verse 48. And so the referent of the participle is humes in verse 48. So beginning from Jerusalem, you yourselves are witnesses of these things. In other words, of Christ suffered, rose again, and repentance should be proclaimed in his name. And behold, I myself am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you yourselves, kathisite, remain in the city until when, heos u, andus thesa, until, that was the middle, until you are clothed, you are clothed, is what, put on to clothe, you are clothed, from on, you put on power, dunamen, from on high. And there are a few people who would argue that this the verb enduo in verse 49 in the middle, it means to put on, but there are a few guys who read it as a true passive. You are clothed. And so notice there's kind of this double accusative with enduo. You put on yourself whatever it is you're putting on, but either whether it's middle or passive, it's understood that it's going upon the subject of the verb. And then you've got the what is put on, dunamen, there in the accusative case, until you are clothed, until you put on power from on high, if you read it as a middle, or if you want to read it as a passive, you know, it's middle in form, sorry. I mean, it's middle in form. I've read people trying to argue that it's passive, but it's middle with the, I mean, this is an aorist. Future. So it's a future middle. Until you put on power, until whenever you put on power from on high. No, it's an aorist subjunctive, yeah. So, and yeah, some, there are those who've tried to argue that that's a passive, but it's probably middle in form. And I think they want to read it as a passive because, you know, they're clothed by God, not they put it on themselves, but I don't think Jesus here is really thinking that hard. So you remain in the city until whenever you are clothed, till whenever you put on, middle voice, put on power from on high. And this would be a reference to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this takes us to the end of the text, a rather long text. If you want to include the second section where he appears to the 12, or focus on that instead of the road to Emmaus, again, notice, you know, the first sort of section of the second incident, verses 36 through 43, Jesus proves that he's physically resurrected by showing them his hands and feet, flesh and bone, and eating a piece of fish. And then parallel to what happens in verse 27, or verses 26 and 27, you find in 44 through 48 that Jesus references the scriptures and how they themselves say that the Christ will suffer, that he'll enter into his glory, that he'll rise again on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in on the basis of his name to the nations. And you might say, where is this? And I'd say then look at Luke and Acts and see how they actually use Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. For instance, Psalm 2 in Acts will be related to Jesus. Psalm 118 will be related to Jesus. And you might say the suffering and entering into his glory, rising again. They say, he will not let his Holy One see corruption, is then related to the resurrection of Jesus in the book of Acts. Although I think, Jesus, in a sense, gives us permission here to read more broadly than just what Luke and Acts, what we find in Luke and Acts. For instance, it's necessary for the Christ to suffer. Church has traditionally read Psalm 22 and the fourth servant song in Isaiah 52-53, sort of as being about Jesus and his suffering. Again, in Acts, Psalm 2 and Psalm 118 are related to the ministry of Jesus, that he is the Christ. The nations railed against him. God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. Now he's ascended and exalted to God's right hand. God would not let his Holy One see corruption. Third day, where does that come? Hosea 6 and Jonah, or Jonah especially, since Jesus uses that. Although it's kind of used differently in Luke than in Matthew, but Hosea 6 about the 2 days and the third day, and whether that is somehow related to the resurrection. Genesis 22, where they get to Moriah on the third day, and then Isaac is spared at the end. I mean, some of these might be a stretch, but they have been related to this. Isaiah 49, what about proclamation to the Gentiles? I mean, the servant songs in Isaiah, Isaiah 49, the hope of the Gentiles being included, with Isaiah 2, the nations streaming to Jerusalem, that the nations will be included is also there in the Old Testament. And in a sense, the new hermeneutic is that that Cleopas and his companion and that the 11 and those with them are given is that the Old Testament scriptures do foretell Jesus and his ministry, specifically his suffering, his resurrection, his entering into his glory, and the fact that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to the nations on the basis of his name. And this is where we are now in the divine story. We might say we're sort of an Acts continued beyond Acts, sort of Acts 29, where the business of the church is to continue to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins on the basis of Jesus' name. This is the message that we heard, by which we ourselves have been included into the people of God and into God's story, and this is the message we continue to proclaim. And so notice that forgiveness of sins is a major part of the story. This is what is to be preached to the nations, to call them to repentance on the basis of what Jesus has done, his suffering, his resurrection, his exaltation. That's where confidence is found as we await the full redemption of Israel and the full restoration of creation when Jesus returns on the last day. Thank you.